The Word of Truth is sponsored in part by Paul Rents. Visit paulrents.com for party and equipment rentals.
Welcome to the Word of Truth, a ministry of Pastor Lars Larson and the First Baptist Church of Leominster, Massachusetts. It is our desire that our Lord use this broadcast to instruct, encourage, and strengthen both Christians and local churches in the New England region. Pastor Lars is always available to assist you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. May today's message from our pastor be blessed by our Lord to instruct and encourage you through the Holy Scriptures, the Word of Truth.
Greetings, and thank you for listening to our study of God's Word. In Romans 8, 18 through 39, the Apostle Paul set forth a great promise of God to his people regarding their future glorification. Paul showed that this will culminate the full salvation of God being conferred upon them that are in Christ Jesus. Christians are heirs of God, heirs with Jesus Christ, and a knowledge of this will give his people comfort and hope. We will pray and then resume our study of this passage of Scripture. Our Father, the Apostle Paul expressed a sense of wonder and amazement at the prospect of the future glorification of true believers in Jesus Christ. He wrote that even the creation itself has an earnest expectation as it eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. And Father, we understand this personification of the creation as a means by which you sought to show us the tremendous future that awaits us, we who are in Jesus. May you please give your people a fresh glimpse of our destiny. We see that in doing so, it will infuse in us hope born of that great event that will enable us to be strengthened to live out the difficult days in which we now find ourselves, to be able to live with joy and joyful expectation for the realization of what you've promised us in and through your Son. And so, Father, may you illuminate our minds today of your truth, of the glory that you have promised in Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Here again is Romans 8, 18 through 24. Paul wrote, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we were saved. And now hope that is seen is not hope." Here the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Rome and told them they were joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that being so, let's take for a minute and consider the glory that was conferred upon Jesus upon his ascension into heaven after his resurrection, because that's the glory in which we will share one day. We read of this in wonderful detail in Revelation chapter 5. There I read the first two verses. "And I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" And so the one sitting on the throne, of course, is God the Father. And we read in Revelation 5, 1 and 2, that he has in his hand a scroll, which is an emblem for his decrees of all those events that he purposed would occur in history in order to accomplish his designs, his will for the world, which includes the judgment of all those who are in defiance of him and the salvation of his people. Well, who was worthy to have kingly authority to execute the decrees of God on the earth? Could angels? There were myriads of them standing about. No, they were not worthy. Was there any man who could be found? No, at least not at first. And so John, the observer of this heavenly scene, wept. Well, we now continue to read in Revelation 5, verse 3. And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then we read of the response of the heavenly host to the glory that our Savior received from the Father. John records in verse 11 of Revelation 5, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing.' And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Now, that's Revelation chapter 5. We would argue, we would reason, this is the enthronement of Jesus Christ, which was his glorification to the position of rule or ruler over all creation, both heaven and earth. And it was not only conferred on him, however, but because Jesus Christ is one with his people, one with his brethren, they too are exalted with him to reign with him. And so what Jesus Christ received when he ascended from the grave into the presence of God the Father, when he received all authority in heaven and earth, he received that on behalf of all of his people that are in union with him also. And that's what Paul was declaring in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and following. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as all others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." And here it is. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." You see, our God had taken us, we who were dead in sin, who were slaves to sin, and through Jesus Christ, he has raised us to sit with Christ in his throne in heaven. And our destiny as the children of God is to reign over all the creation of God through Jesus Christ, who has exalted us to this glorious role and position through his union with us when he lived, suffered, and died, and was raised and enthroned by our Father. And one day we will be glorified. Similarly, we who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will enter our glory, the glory that God has conferred upon us by his grace freely through Jesus Christ. I would argue this is the enthronement of our Savior, and the promised share in his rule is taught throughout all of Holy Scripture. For example, we might consider the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel 7. There we read of Daniel being given a vision of the inauguration of the kingdom of God that would take place during the period of the Roman Empire, the fourth beast. And it was during that period of time that the Son of God would be raised and given authority. And this is a prophecy of the resurrection and the enthronement of King Jesus over all the world. And so Daniel records this vision. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He's not talking about the second coming of Christ. He's talking about the Son of Man coming with the clouds to heaven itself and approaching the throne of God the Father. Let me read again. And this is Daniel 7:13 and following. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Well, that's been realized through Jesus Christ. God had given to Daniel some troubling dreams regarding the future kingdoms of the world and the misery that they would inflict upon the people of God. But in the midst of these visions of future kingdoms, God gave Daniel understanding of the kingdom of the promised Messiah. Now, again, most evangelicals read this. They've been taught, and therefore they believe it's a prophecy of the second coming of Christ. But it's not speaking of the second coming to the earth. In fact, there's no place suggested here of his coming to the earth. Rather, he came to the Ancient of Days, that is, to God the Father in heaven. And so here in Daniel 7, we have a prophecy of the event that transpired upon the ascension of our Lord Jesus into heaven from his grave, the enthronement scene which is described for us so clearly in Revelation 5. And to me, it's very sad that many evangelicals see Revelation 5 also as yet future at the second coming of Christ. No, he came forth from the grave as a lamb slain, and it was upon his resurrection, his vindication by the Father, that he was given all authority in heaven and earth. And that's what our Lord declared just before commissioning his disciples to make disciples of all nations. Now, let us read on in Daniel's prophecy to get a better understanding of how this unfolds in history. And so we read, beginning with Daniel 7:15, that the prophet was distressed from all the visions of the various kingdoms that had been revealed to him. Here are Daniel's words. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near to the one who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. And so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. You see, Daniel had already seen the enthronement of the Messiah in Daniel 7:13-14. But here Daniel sees the glorification of the Messiah's people, who themselves will receive glory, a share in the Messiah's promised rule. And now we read on in Daniel 7:19 and following. And this is a little longer passage, but listen to the prophecy of the people of God and their glorification. Then I wish to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful. And this is a prophecy regarding Rome, with its teeth of iron, its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth, which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. And I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. the 10 horns or 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, shall intend to change times and law, and then the saint shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion, to consume and destroy it forever. And then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. And as for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Now, we'll not take the time to describe the meaning of all these details of struggle and suffering that Daniel foresaw. The major point is this, however. It was in the days of the Roman Empire that our Savior was crucified, buried, and then he rose and was exalted by the Father in heaven to be seated at his right hand. And God the Father has given all authority to Jesus Christ over all of creation, over all of history. And Jesus Christ is currently King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's bringing history to its fitting end, which will be the overthrow of God's enemies and the final and full realization of what the true saints of God currently possess in title, but are yet to receive in reality. And that will occur when God glorifies us. We cannot fathom what we will be like one day, exalted and glorified with our Savior. The unsaved of this world, even those who the world regards as great, will rise from their graves in shame and contempt to everlasting misery, regret, and punishment, which is their just reward. But in contrast to them, you, if you're in Jesus Christ, will be raised to unimaginable glory, for you're in union with your Savior. For when he attained for himself that kingdom that he so richly deserved, he obtained it for you to share with him if you know him and serve him now as your Savior and your Lord. And so even if you happen to be suffering significantly at this time, the Apostle Paul could say, the Holy Spirit declared to us through Paul's hand, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Our destiny is our future glorification. Praise God for his unspeakable gift in Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, if we who are in Jesus Christ by grace through faith could but stand back and perceive the expanse and the scope of Paul's statements, we would be quite taken with the wonder and the wisdom of the plan and purpose of God in history and our place, our involvement within it. The apostle would have us see the grand plan of God for his creation that he has purposed to bring into reality in history. He desired that believers see that this grand purpose of God was being realized presently in their lives, and that it will be totally or wholly experienced when believers are fully glorified in his presence on the future day of their resurrection. And so in order to express this grand design and purpose, Paul here in Romans 8 personified the creation itself as desiring and impatiently anticipating the glorification of the saints. The creation groans in its present sufferings as it anticipates the culmination of history that will occur when the children of God come into their full stature as the adopted children of God at the resurrection. And so it's as though the creation itself is in misery presently, groaning under the effects of man's fall into sin. And the creation desires the end of this to occur. And not only is the creation groaning, but believers are also groaning as they are attempting to endure through their suffering as they wait to receive the fullness of what God has promised them. And yes, not only is the creation groaning and believers groaning, but even the blessed Holy Spirit himself is also groaning, even while he labors in prayer, interceding on behalf of the people of God, helping them through their sufferings onto the appointed glorious destiny, as we could read in Romans 8:26 and following. And so Paul takes us from the beginning of the fall of mankind with its effect upon the creation to the final destiny for which God had originally designed and intended for mankind, the assumption of their rightful inheritance as sons of God, ruling over all that God had made. Now, the attentive listener who is mindful of the history of God's dealings with mankind as recorded in Holy Scripture, and who is familiar with popular evangelical teaching about God's purpose in history, might pose a question regarding what might seem to be a great omission here in Paul's argument of Romans chapter 8. They might ask the question, well, where is the purpose and promise of God with regard to Israel? It would seem that the entire Old Testament record and hope has been set aside or passed over. But this would be a failure to read rightly and understand fully what the apostle is setting before his readers, and again, what the Holy Spirit has set before us. He was teaching these first century Christians through his epistle to the Romans that God's promises and purposes to and through Israel are being fulfilled through his Son Jesus Christ and in those who become the people of God through faith in him. God is revealing through the unfolding of this gospel age and will fully reveal at the future resurrection and glorification of his saints that all of his purposes are being fulfilled in his church, which includes all the redeemed of all history. The church, in a sense, historically began at Pentecost, but the church, the universal church, involves all the elect of God, all the redeemed of history, all saved by Jesus Christ, and that includes Old Testament saints, too. And God will be glorified in his church throughout all ages, for he has manifested himself in bringing many sons to glory through Jesus Christ. And so Paul will show more fully in Romans 9, 10, and 11 how God is fulfilling his purpose and promises for Israel in this gospel age. But it's present here in Romans 8 as well, if the discerning reader is attentive to its cues and clues. Now, what God has declared through his apostle is that his promises, given through the prophets of Israel's glorious future, again, are being realized in the church. God was manifesting his purposes through his people in a manner beyond anyone's ability to have seen it. Some had anticipated it in the past, such as Abraham and David and Daniel, the prophets, but no one had truly seen it with clarity, understood it with precision. And so we read in 1 Peter of the limited understanding even of the Old Testament prophets themselves of the message that the Holy Spirit had delivered through them. Let me read 1 Peter 1, 3 through 13. It's a longer passage, but here Peter describes the knowledge that the Old Testament prophets had even as they were ministering and proclaiming the message that God was communicating through them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, and here it is, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Notice how Peter is saying the Old Testament prophets were serving New Testament Christians. They were not serving themselves, but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll have to explain this next time in some detail. Until then, may the grace of God be abundantly granted to you.
We trust that God has blessed you from listening to Dr. Lars Larson. Today's program, as well as previously recorded messages, are available through our website. We invite you to visit thewordoftruth.net. The First Baptist Church of Leominster and concerned friends have sponsored this broadcast of The Word of Truth. If we may assist you by directing you to a sound, reformed church near you, please contact us. If Pastor Larson can assist you further or answer a question that you may have about today's subject, he would be pleased to speak with you. You may reach him at 978-660-8869. Until our next time together, may our God bless you richly through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Today's The Word of Truth program was sponsored in part by Paul Rentz. Visit PaulRentz.com for party and equipment rentals.